tell you about philosophy of life. And you go ahead. Yeah, so let me dismiss the children. Children to junior church. Doesn't take long to realize how stupid their anti-God philosophy is and how devastating it is when somebody embraces it. Let me give you some examples. Came across a list of philosophical concerns that people have by a man named Nikhil Mahant. He's the professor and assistant ad hoc at St. Stephen's College, University in Delhi. And just a humanist. I want you to look at some of the things he says, and he lists that some of the questions that people have in life. Humanist philosophy. First thing he says is, what is the meaning of life? These are questions. I think that's right out of the chute. Here's somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Somebody's a humanist. What is the meaning of life? And then the next one is, who am I? And look at the picture he gives. It's from a cartoonist, Don Addis. This guy, longtime member of the, get this, Freedom from Religion Foundation. And boy, he says it well. Here he is, sitting there as a person without Christ. Can you see that? Who, what, where, when, how, why, which, how much, how many, how long, how far, what for, what next, then what? Why me? And he's got that dog next to him. Thinking about a bone. I like this because to me it says equal thinking. Equal thinking. So let's move on. Could I be living in the Matrix? That's what he says. What? What? What's right? What's wrong? He says, what is time? What happens after death? Boy, that's a big question of people without Christ. Are humans just machines? And then he asks number 8, does God exist? And he comes up with some pretty interesting cartoon figures. Here's one. Dear human, you are a tiny speck dwarfed by even those tiniest objects in the heavens. Sincerely, the universe. And then he says, well, that's sad. And here's the next one. Dear human, your slightest actions can cause chain reactions that propagate forward, eventually reaching all of spatial and time. Sincerely, chaos theory. He says, oh, that's good. Another one. Dear human, your actions are merely the result of your chemical structure at a given time. I had a man tell me that. Sincerely, causality. He says, man, that's sad. Here's a good one. Dear human, we've invented a lot of great things to distract you from the void of meaning that is existence. Sincerely, art. His response, ooh. Here's another one. Dear human, existence is void of meaning. Sincerely, postmodernism. That's today. And he says, I'm going to end it all. Next one. Dear human, no, you're not. You're not programmed to end it all. Sincerely, evolution. Next one. Dear human, you can't afford it. Sincerely, economics. Next, dear reality, I'm creating a new simulated reality where I'm in charge and everything works the way I like. Now, watch this next one. This is humanist. Dear human, welcome to the club. Sincerely, God. Look at his response. What? Duh. That's humanism. Trying to figure out the big questions of life. So the humanist philosophy, next question they ask is, what's my destiny? Do I have a free will? It's like they think of themselves as being trapped in a definite, predetermined fate. You know, there's nothing I can do to have any effect because what'll happen has already been written. And then they ask, what's philosophy? What they're saying is, what's life all about? What are the most important things in life? That's what he's saying. And it's interesting to me, here's a father with a son. And he's answering some of these basic questions. What are life's biggest questions? This is Solomon talking to Rehoboam. Proverbs chapter 3. What are life's big questions? Now, we're not going to focus on the chaos theory or causality or art or postmodernism or evolution right now or the economics or wrong view of God, but I think in this passage it's going to answer some of the big questions. Here's one question. How do I find happiness? How do I get along with people? How do I gain discretion? How do I get God to bless my home and places? What's God's formula for material success? How can I have security and assurance in my life? How can I have a meaningful and full life? Now, Solomon's going to answer these questions, so hang on. Let's get down to it. How do I find happiness? I'm going to give it back to you, Vinny. How do I find happiness? Well, what his answer is, and we'll look at this, is seek godly wisdom. You know, the world is always there to answer the question. What do they say? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Remember that song? Don't worry, be happy. It's like, hey, you want to be happy? Talk yourself into being happy. There was a famous song written, actually 1988. Seems like just yesterday. By Bobby McFerrin. Actually, President Bush in his campaign adopted this song briefly. And here's what he says. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. A lot of opinions of what happened to this man who wrote, don't worry, be happy. Well, I'm going to say, tell that to Voltaire. Voltaire, don't worry, be happy. And Voltaire said, I wish I'd never been born. Tell that to Lord Byron. Lived a life of pleasure. Hey, be happy. Don't worry. He says, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Tell that to Jay Gould, American millionaire. He had all the money he could desire. Hey, Jay, don't worry. Be happy. He says, I suppose I'm the most miserable person on the world, man on earth. Or how about Lord Beaconsfield? He enjoyed more than wealth and anything he had. He says, youth is a mistake. Manhood is struggle. Old age is a regret. Hey, don't worry, be happy. Alexander the Great. There are no more worlds to conquer as he stood in his tent and wept. You think of this. The only way a person can experience true happiness is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Where does it say that in Scripture? Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. Now let's look at the passage. Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and a man that getteth understanding. The word happy in the Hebrew means blessed. Highly fortunate is this man. Highly favored is the man that finds or that happens upon or achieves or obtains wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to see things from God's point of view. So he's saying to his son, blessed and highly fortunate is a person who comes into possession of seeing things as God sees them. And the man who reaches out and obtains the ability to make present decisions in light of the future consequences. Notice it says, and the man that getteth understanding. Getteth means he reaches out. He comes into possession of understanding. Now, what is understanding? In Hebrew, it means being able to make decisions that profit us in the future. Seeing future results of present actions. Now, keep your finger here in Proverbs 3. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. A good example of this, what we're talking about here, is King Solomon. Remember the story? Solomon was given a choice by God to have whatever he wanted. Look at verse 9. 1 Kings 3, 9. Here's what Solomon says. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Now notice, he's not asking for wisdom here. Give therefore thy son, thy servant, an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern both good and evil. Between good and evil. For who is able to judge this so thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Notice, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself. You haven't asked for $1 million or $1 billion, nor hast asked the life of thy enemies, Lord, kill all my enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Because you've asked that, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither shall after thee any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee. Riches and honor. That word honor carries the idea of clout, or good reputation, or dignity. Since Solomon, since your desire is to get understanding, I'm going to give you both wisdom and understanding. Not only that, I'm going to give you something you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you a good reputation. I'm going to make you highly respected in the business world, in the kingdom, as well as among God's people. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 3. Look at verse 14. For the merchandise of it, wisdom, understanding, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. That word gain in the Hebrew means the increase or the revenue of wisdom. Is better than the revenue of silver and gold. Fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Every single thing you can desire is not even to be compared to wisdom in God's eyes. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies. All the things that thou mayest desire are not to be compared unto it. The idea is businessmen and women are daily asked to make the choice of what's most important, the dollar or wisdom, doing right or getting money. There's a lot of times you're out faced with a choice. Paul said this. I like what Paul said, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, watch this, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Pretty graphic. Now, you're still in Proverbs 3. Turn to Proverbs 8, Proverbs chapter 8. There are those that many of us have known who have chosen to be wealthy, listen, over being faithful to God. By the way, you can be wealthy and faithful to God. But we've known people to make the choice of being wealthy over being faithful to God. Or over being faithful to their wife and children. Or over being faithful to the church. Those who chose wisdom, God has blessed them more in the area of riches. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom speaking. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit, wisdom's fruit, is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. By the way, up there further, earlier it says, talks about durable riches. Wisdom gives durable riches. What does that mean? Things that really last. God says, you want to be rich? Seek wisdom and righteousness. Put God first. That's durable. That's long lasting. Now, keep your finger in Proverbs 3. Turn to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, where do you find wisdom? This is a powerful passage. Job chapter, just before Psalms, Job, Psalm chapter 28. Look what he says in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where's the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, verse 14, it's not in me. And the sea says, not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold. You can't get wisdom with gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of wisdom, shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. And the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it. Neither shall wisdom, it, be valued with pure gold. Whence cometh wisdom? Where's the place of understanding? Seeing it's hid from the eyes of all living and kept close to the fowls of the air. Destruction and death says we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. So what's God saying? God says you cannot buy wisdom. No matter how wealthy you become. Finances do not give you wisdom. Here's another good passage. Paul says, well, we've covered this. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He counts the things that he's gained. He suffers loss. He counts them but dung that he may win Christ. One writer said this. The more a man has of the world, if he has not virtue in his heart, the more he has to blacken his future and damn his soul. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 3. Look at verse 16. This is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs 3. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So what does wisdom offer? Wisdom offers long, effective, fruitful life. On the other hand, it offers wealth and a name that carries weight or honor. So what's the application here? Honor God, He will honor you. You put God first. Actually, the thought is, you'll get more done in a day. I said, length of days is in her right hand. Or you'll accomplish more things of value in your lifetime. When you seek wisdom and understanding. Now go to verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. So when you make choices, that's ways, consistent with wisdom, then there will be pleasantness. That word pleasantness means no conflict in the mind, no conflict in your senses. No pressure, no tenseness. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Look at the next phrase. And all her paths are peace. That's the word shalom. It means no regrets. There's safety. All her paths, everywhere wisdom leads you, you'll be at ease where you are. Look at verse 18. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. Tree of life speaks of being well-rooted, having good, solid roots and stability. It also speaks of refreshments. The idea is, if you want to deal with discouragement and depression, go after wisdom. Go after God's point of view and understanding. So, life's greatest questions. How do I find happiness? Here it is. Seek God's perspective. God's perspective. Now, second question. How do I get along with people? How do I gain discretion? You know, you go to a restaurant and you see people talking. And all of a sudden, people become passionate talking. If you lend your ear to their conversation, you find that they're talking about someone else. Relationships. Anger, relationships. And I think this is great for us. The thought is, how do I get along with people? Actually, we're going to look at some of these verses and say, if you apply this, people will want to be around you. They will listen to what you have to say. So here's the answer. Develop godly character. And there are two character qualities given here in this passage that cause a person to be kind, or have kind and gracious and a pleasant reputation. In fact, here it is. Here's the bottom line. Show me a leader, show me a parent, employer, an administrator, a politician, a coach who has these two qualities in this passage, and I'll show you a person who has the respect of those under him. Show me parents. Show me parents that have these two qualities, and I'll show you parents who have approval and acceptance from their children. Let me say it a different way. Any person who has these two character qualities will have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Look at verse 3. Go back up to verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The thought is this. If you have mercy and truth, people will want to be around you. They'll have discretion. You'll have discretion and you'll have the ability to make right decisions. Look at verse 4. If you have mercy and truth in your life, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That word favor is actually a word which means graciousness, kindness, beauty, pleasantness. Here's the thought. People will want to be around you. They will seek you out. They will desire your friendship. You will find favor and good understanding. Now I understand all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted. It doesn't mean you won't lose your head for Christ someday. It doesn't mean that. But here's a promise. In your relationships, family, those under you at work, you want to find favor and good understanding. That word good understanding is intelligence and discretion and prudence. If you have mercy and truth in your life, people enjoy being with you. You'll have the respect, their respect, for your ability to make the right decisions. So what does he say here? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let them slip through your fingers. Don't loosen your grip on mercy and truth. You say, what are those? Well, mercy is an outward manifestation of pity. It means compassion for the ills of people. You have compassion. You put yourself in their shoes. A person who manifests mercy is able to feel sympathy with the misery of another person. A person with mercy has the ability to see things from that person's point of view. You know, anytime I go through this passage, I think of the opposite of mercy. Jesus must have had quite a time with his disciples. He had some guys on his discipleship team, the 12, that were militant guys that hated Rome. And other guys, you know, there are guys, there's three of them especially. They were called the Sons of Thunder. They had temper issues, anger issues. And Jesus was coming into one of the cities of the Samaritans. And, you know, these guys were with him. And Jesus is wanting to do all kinds of mighty things with them. And they reject him. And in Luke chapter 9, they say to Jesus, why don't we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And let's burn them all. Let's kill them. And Jesus, it says, whirled quickly. He turned, he rebuked them, and he said, you don't know what spirit of manner of spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And so what Jesus was doing was showing mercy even to those people who didn't like him. So let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That word truth means hiding nothing. Shooting straight. And in Hebrew, that's actually truthing. Let not mercy and truthing. Speaking is a lifestyle truth. Dealing truly, sincerely. One of my heroes, Dr. Ed Nelson. And Brother Chuck and I worked with Dr. Nelson. And something I appreciate about Dr. Nelson was you didn't have to wonder what he thought. He would tell you. Sometimes I hurt people, and most times it blessed people. But, I mean, he was just, now listen, he had his finger, he said, listen, here's what it is. And always saying the truth. Always saying the truth. And that's the thought here. Let not mercy on one side and truth forsake thee. Then it says, bind them about thy neck. That's referring to a custom in Bible days. They would take pieces of leather, write Bible names, verses, names of God, and wear it around their necks as reminders. They called them phylacteries. Or it could be talking about chains that they wore to remind them. The idea is, God is saying to Rehoboam, be reminded of mercy and truth all the time. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The thought is, inscribe these things. Impress mercy and truth deeply into your character. So thoroughly, indelibly into your heart, so that you never forget them, mercy and truth. By the way, you could say this passage is the first iPad in the Bible. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Yeah, that's the iPad of the 4th century B.C. You say, what's that? Well, they would take a piece of rock, piece of metal, and they would polish it and cover it with wax, and then give you a stylus, and you'd write on it. All right? That was one of the things. So right there it is, iPad in the 4th century B.C. But the thought is, he's using that as an illustration to say, you take mercy and truth, these principles of working with people, and engrave them deeply into your character. It has to do with memorizing and internalizing the word into our hearts. We're to take mercy and truth and internalize them into our character. Let them become part of our lifestyle. Did you know? That coddling your teenage girls and boys will devastate their lives and future. Coddling. Oh, poor baby. Pastor's got your picking on. My coach is picking on him. Oh, you know, he got knocked over in a soccer game. Oh, stop the game. My poor son, get out there. You know, coddling will destroy your child. Did you know on the other side, treating your children like a military camp will destroy them? One part you have an out of balance on mercy. I call it sloppy agape. The other side, truthing, is the military camp. Did you know God says there's a balance? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy heart. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and understanding in the sight of your children, in the sight of those working under you, in the sight of those teachers under you, in the sight of you name it. So, life's greatest questions. How do I find happiness? Seek godly wisdom, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I get along with people and just have discretion? Develop the godly character of mercy and truth. This is just in this passage. I'm sure there's other things throughout Scripture. Number three, how do I get God to bless my home and every place I inhabit? My job, everywhere I'm involved. Well, here's the answer. Follow God's ways, not man's. Look down to verse 31 now. To me, this is powerful. Look at verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose not of his ways. Envy not means you don't look up to, don't make a hero of an oppressor. The word oppressor means a violent, cruel man who enjoys doing damage to people and things. He puts down people by cruel and unjust means and methods of his authority. This is the type of person who rules harshly. He's crushing and trampling over others. He hurts people. He loves to vandalize. What is Solomon telling his son? Son, don't make oppressors your heroes. Don't make oppressors your heroes. Do not allow yourself to look up to those who are violent and cruel and joy hurting, trampling on others. By the way, that's not saying do away with the military. And that's not saying doing away with sports. That's not saying don't do away with hunting. Amen, guys? That's not saying that. It's talking about people with that kind of a spirit, hurting, angry. And it says choose none of his ways. It means don't emulate, don't copy that person's lifestyle. And then he makes a concluding comment. Look at verse 32. For, and we'll talk about that. For the froward is abomination to the Lord. The froward means perverted, morally twisted. Is abomination to the Lord. And I've got a comment on the first word of that verb. For the froward. That's the connecting the previous verse. The verse before says, don't envy the oppressor. Don't make heroes of mean people. Choose none of his ways. And now the connection. And there seems to be a connection between the oppressor and the pervert. You see it? For the froward is abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means it's repulsive to God. It's disgraceful. It's scandalous. It's scandalous. The wicked oppressor who is perverted, a perverted individual, God says is a repulsive person, is a disgraceful person, is a person that's scandalous in the sight of God. Oh, but I love the next part of the verse. The first word is but. But his secret is with the righteous. Ah. God has a close and intimate relationship with righteous people. Who are righteous people? Righteous people are those who walk with God. Those whose lifestyles manifest holiness and purity. Now, it goes back to the negative. Look at verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Let me stop here. You ever seen that? You ever seen a household that's just cursed of God? It's all bad. Whether you're talking about a house riddled with meth or drugs or immorality, and then the children are that way, the grandchildren, it's just riddled with the curse of God. I have. It says the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But it blesses the habitation of the just. Let's talk about that first part. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. God declares the home, the house of those who refuse to obey Him and refuse to obey His word. God declares their home as cursed. What does that mean? God utterly detests and declares that home as an evil home. And He causes that home to suffer. He denounces that home. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Thank God for the Lord Jesus. I mean, a person can receive Christ. God changes their lives. They live a word-filled, spirit-filled life. God blesses their home. But God says He curses the house of the wicked. Now, the next part says, but He blesses the habitation of the just. The habitation of the just is the place where righteous people hang out. The places where righteous people abide. They settle down as their home. And the household. Actually, the word there, that He blesses the habitation of the just, is the grazing place of just people. God causes to be blessed, causes the grazing place of the just people to experience advantage. All right, life's greatest questions. How do I find happiness? Seek godly wisdom, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I get along with people? Mercy and truth. How do I get God to bless my home and places I inhabit? Hey, don't make oppressors your heroes. God has a close and intimate relationship to righteous people, those who walk with Him. Now, what is God's formula for material success? Here's Solomon teaching his son. Look at verse 9. He's saying, put God first in your revenue. Look at it. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with thy substance. What does that mean? Make glorious. It means to give high regard or credit. It has to do with a good name or reputation. The idea is make God look good. Give him, I know he already has it, but give him a good reputation by your substance, by your revenue, with your substance. And that word substance speaks of with your capital. That which has real value to you. Property, possessions, resources. It's like, Lord, I have... You've gifted me with a tremendous RV or a tremendous boat or a property or, Lord, you've gifted this to me. And dear God, I'm saying to you, I would like to honor you with this. I want you to use it for your glory. You know, it could be taking people out on a weekend. It could be, you know, whatever it is to minister, speak truth into their lives. But that's the thought here is honor the Lord with thy substance, your resources, your goods, your abilities, even your influence. And he says, look at it, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, first fruits of your increase refers to the earliest produce that comes in the first season. It's the first profits that someone gains or the first product or the first result from a transaction. And God expects, actually, as we saw last week, the first bit of gain God's people get. They call that the tithe. Look at, they said, with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's your revenue, God says. Put God first in your revenue. Talking with Marie Klein yesterday. And we're talking about tithing and things. And she says, you know, Pastor, we, talking about the Klein home, we don't have a stinking thing. God owns it all. I like that. That's a good quote. Last week we looked at Deuteronomy 23. We learned that to fear God always means to apply the principle of tithing. We saw the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave more than they could afford. They begged to give. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I was handed something this morning. See if I can find it by Josephine. I thought it was pretty cool. Little article. This is what she says. Some years ago, I served in a small church in Louisiana. We were having a stewardship emphasis and I was scheduled to preach about tithing. Our church always looked up the offering, always took up the offering just before the choir sang and the preacher preached. Now during the offering, the ushers inadvertently walked past a 4-year-old Stephen, whose father had given him a dollar to put into collection plate. At first Stephen seemed miffed, but he quickly shifted to plan B. He got up, waving the dollar in the air over his head. He ran down the aisle until he caught up with the usher. Having placed his dollar in the plate, he returned to his front row pew with a satisfied grin on his face. Calling to his parents seated in the choir loft, Stephen shouted, I gave the money to God just like I was supposed to. And the whole congregation erupted in laughter. Talk about hilarious giving. That's what God wants from God's people. Now, back to this. He says in verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, you've got the presses and the barns. In those days, grain and grape juice were the basic ingredients of the ancient diet. And if you wanted to dignify and honor God by giving the first part of your increase, then your barns would be filled, your presses would burst out with new wine. The thought is then they would have all their needs met and more. And the idea is you can never outgive God. You know, I see people in growth as Christians. And it's a great thing to see a baby Christian grow. And you know, the first, they get saved and then they get baptized. And then they want to talk about victory over sin. They learn the principle of being separate from the world. And then the topic comes up of money, tithing. Pastor, what about tithing? And then they embrace tithing. And as they're doing these things, they're growing. Sometimes it takes them months and years to get over that hurdle of tithing for spiritual growth. Interesting article. It says, tithing surprises people. Number one, you're going to have money for the Lord's work. Number two, your spiritual life will deepen when you tithe. Number three, there's ease at meeting your own obligations with the 9/10. Number four, it will be easy to go from 1/10 to a larger percent. Number five, tithing will give preparation for being a faithful and wise steward over the remaining 9/10. And number six, you'll wish you'd begun tithing sooner. Isn't that good? So life's greatest questions. Last one, or one more. How can I have security and assurance in my life? Well, the answer he gives is be surrounded by sound wisdom and discretion. You want security? You want assurance in your life? Look at verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. That safely means you'll have a place of refuge, security, trust. And thy foot shall not stumble. That speaks of stability. Look at verse 24. It speaks of your sleep. When you lie down, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You know, the answer to this is how can I have security and assurance in my life is a person must be surrounded by sound wisdom and discretion. And a person surrounded by sound wisdom and discretion is characterized by peace. By peace. It says, thy sleep shall be sweet. By the way, that word sweet is a word which means to intermix in the Hebrew. Sleep, it means thy sleep will be intermixed with security. The thought is this, if a person is consistently filling their minds and lives with God's word, sound wisdom and discretion has his daily circumstances intermixed with God's principles. And therefore, when he lays down, his sleep is sweet. Last question, how can I have a meaningful and full life? Answer, be obedient to the word of God from the heart. Loving devotion to the will of God. Go all the way back up to verse 1 now. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Son, if you want to get more done in a day, have a long life, have peace, don't forget the word of God. And he says, forget not my law. What's the law there? It's God's word in general. Don't forget what God teaches. Don't forget it. To me, that means memorize it. But let thine heart keep thy commandments. By the way, this is far more than just submission to duty. Let your heart keep my commandments. You ever been around a robot Christian? Smile now. Read your Bible now. Pray now. I've checked off the list. Love people now. There's nothing from their heart. It's just all duty. And this is what Solomon is saying to his son. Don't let this happen. He's saying, let thine heart keep my commandments. That's loving devotion to the will of God. So how can I have a meaningful and full life? Here it is. Be obedient to the word of God from the heart. It's an inward thing. I like what John said, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice he says, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Length of days, longer days, more hours in a day. Proverbs 3, look at verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. What was Solomon saying to his son? Son, don't have an inflated ego. Don't be stuck on yourself. Don't be stuck on your own opinion. Respect God. Be in awe of God. Stay away from sinful things. Notice it says it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Health to your navel. You're going to have a healthy navel. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew here, the Old Testament, the navel is the very center part of your abdomen. It's speaking symbolically of the center part of your being. The thought is, you'll be complete in your wholesome being. You'll be healthy. Notice it says, and it'll be marrowed to your bones. What's the marrow? Well, as you know, the marrow is that fatty substance inside your bones. And sometimes in a person's life, that fatty substance will shrink. It will dry up. And it's supposed to be moist and full and fat inside your bone. So what does the marrow do? Well, the marrow provides energy and vitality to you. It fights disease. And so when the marrow is dried up, what happens? You become very tired. You become very burned out. You become very sick. So how can I have a meaningful and full life? Be obedient to the Word of God from the heart. Quit thinking you're so smart. Fear God. Run from sin. So what? So what? Life's greatest questions. How do I find happiness? Here it is. Seek godly wisdom. Seek a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, how do I get along with people and gain discretion? Mercy and truth. Number three, how do I get God to bless my home and places I inhabit? Here it is. Follow God's ways, not man's. Next, what's God's formula for material success? Put God first in your revenue. Next, how can I have security and assurance in my life? Be surrounded by sound wisdom and discretion. Last, how can I have a meaningful and full life? Be obedient to the Word of God from the heart. Be characterized by loving devotion to the will of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. So much. So powerful. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be a people that embrace your Word. Embrace your will. Embrace your point of view, dear God. Help us to be the kind of people whose desire is to live out truth. Help us to not have our heroes be oppressors. Lord, help us to obey you with a revenue. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people who walk with you to experience that sweetness of sleep, that peace that you give.